months to this morning's message, whatever that's about, amen. Trust me, it's different, but there'll be some things that are similar to it. And don't just think I'm lazy in just writing two almost identical messages, amen. That's not how this works at all. Apparently it's for somebody, I'll just say that. And if you ain't getting nothing out of it, just pray for me that I'll be in the Lord's will. And then I pray that the Lord maybe just bring some things to your remembrance one day if you do need it. So Acts 27, if we will, let's read. Oh, we'll start in verse 14. Most of you are familiar with this passage. This is Paul's sea voyage. He's trying to do right. He's on his way, if you will, to Rome. And it's not, he's trying to tell them to do right, trying to tell them what to do, trying to just be the only word, sensible word, if you will, amongst the whole lot of the people. But they just want to do it man's way. And so nonetheless, we pick up in verse 14, and it says, "But not long after there arose against a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon." That's one of those Category 5 hurricanes, amen. It's a baddie. Verse 15, it says, "And when the ship was caught and we could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosened from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." You ought to probably underline that one in your Bible if it's not, amen. "For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island." Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you again, and Lord, I ask you now that you might have your hand on the preaching. And Lord, I'd ask you that you might touch it, pray that you might help these people. Lord, it didn't matter if everyone in here told me what they needed, I still wouldn't have an understanding because I just see temporal, Lord. I don't see what you're doing in people's lives. Lord, and I don't understand what you even have in store for my own life. Lord, I sure am thankful that you're just still working everybody's life in here and you still have your hand on it. And Lord, I pray that we're pliable to be moved about as the Lord sees fit. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, I pray that you might bless it. I pray that you'd be with my mouth, dear Lord. I pray that you'd be with my mind. Lord, I pray that you'd bring things back to my remembrance that maybe I've thought about in the past but maybe forgotten. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the people, open up the ears of their eyes, dear Lord, spiritually in their heart. And Lord, I pray that they would hear from you tonight. And Lord, the people that want to be here are here tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bring and keep distractions to a minimum. And Lord, I just pray that you could get glorified through it somehow. And Lord, I pray as this thing proceeds and it ends and we leave, Lord, I pray that you might be pleased with everything that was taking place here today. And I pray that we have done it in your perfect will. And Lord, I just want to say thank you again for the opportunity to open up your Bible and just read out of it, dear Lord, and have a perfect copy of the Scriptures. And Lord, I just want to thank you for just you preserving it and you just being good to us, Lord. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Brother Gene, could I bother you for a cup of water, please? If you look right here, now, as far as going back story, we see where Paul's at and see what we're going on. But look in verse 22, and it says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." And then in 25, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." I titled it the message just "Be of good cheer." Amen. And then I started thinking about it. when I was sitting in the parking lot that I never even looked up how many times be of good cheer was. It's seven times in the Bible, amen. That phrase, be of good cheer, comes out in the Bible. Matthew 9:2, you don't turn there. Matthew 9:2, he tells a man, he says, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, praise the Lord, man. You ought to be of good cheer. Y'all can remember back the days when you got saved, amen. And you ought to think of how he just washed you in the blood, then you can just be glorified and edified in the Lord. And if you're just saved and your salvation and your sins are forgiven, amen. I don't feel saved every day, amen. I'm not sure if you do, but I don't feel saved due to situations and circumstances, but I just know what the Bible says. And I can just be of good cheer regardless of how I feel. In Matthew 14:27, it says, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid when they're out there on the storm. Thank you, brother. It says, he's telling them in a storm, like in Acts 27 here, he's telling them as he walks up, he's telling them not to be afraid, be of good cheer, that it's the Lord. The Lord's in it. The Lord's walking next to him. He's near him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 50, the same thing. It says, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And in John 16:33, it says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. That's a good one to be of good cheer about. And then Acts 23:11, that's a whole, we'll cover that in a second. And then here in Acts 27, these two places, be of good cheer. That's an interesting phrase to me in the whole Bible. It's only seven times. It sounds like it's pretty perfect. Amen. Be of good cheer. And you say, why would you need to preach a message on being of good cheer? Because it's easy not to be of good cheer. It's easy to get discouraged. Here, look in the passage in Paul. We'll just look at the passage for a minute. Here in verse 14 to verse 21, man, they're in a storm of their life, if you will. Could you imagine being in, Hurricane Dorian and when down in the Bahamas? I mean, just being in that Euroclide and just being in that southern winds coming up and stirred up, and you're on an old rinkety-dicky, a little wooden boat. I guess not rinky dinky. I mean, there's several hundred people on this boat. But you're on this wooden vessel, and the storm has come up, the storm of your lifetime. I've been on some decent-sized boats, and I wouldn't want to be in a storm like that. Amen? I've been on one of those cruise ships, and I still wouldn't want to be in a storm like that. Mainly because I wouldn't be in control of it. And you got to put your trust in somebody else. That's a whole other sermon. And anyhow, there are these people here, and they're in the storm of their life, the hardest thing they can ever imagine. Man, they're struggling, they're trying, they're just having to endure some things with all their might, all the fears, and they see the waves and the tempests, and they see the mast bowing and bending, and their fear just compasses them, and they're trying. And then all of a sudden, you got this weirdo that stands up and says, be of good cheer, fellas. I would probably, who wants to take a vote to, who's second to throw him overboard? Amen. He's the weirdo of the bunch. That's usually the saved person of the bunch. Amen. The weirdo. Amen. But nonetheless, here in Acts 27, I want to just look at three points in a poem, if you will. It's 3 points in an illustration of 3 things to be a good cheer about. Look in verse 23. In verse 23, it says, for there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord. You can be of good cheer because the Savior is always by your side. You know, verses in the Bible that you may have memorized, even when you're a young kid. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you went to VBS and you went to Sunday school and you memorized scriptures from way back when. I have no idea. Normally, as a kid, they don't mean anything. They're just words that somebody forces you to memorize. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. I can give you a verse over in Proverbs 16 where you should memorize scripture. Oh, iniquity is purged by mercy and truth. Amen. You ought to put some of that stuff in and get a bunch of that junk out. And as a kid, maybe you memorize some scriptures out of just duty. And then as life happens, those same scriptures that you memorized, they actually start meaning some things to you. I probably had heard John 3:16 before. I had probably heard, Romans 6:23 somewhere in passing. I mean, I live in the South, amen. But they didn't mean a hill of beans to me of nothing until the day I got saved. It had a total different meaning that day. Now I can hear a story about John 3:16. There's a guy that's talking, and there's Amazing Grace playing in the background, and he's giving this the story of John 3:16, a little bitty boy in Chicago, and it breaks me down to tears. You say, well, would that have ever happened? No, I'd have probably laughed at it and mocked it, made a joke of it, but it means something now. And then this verse right here, how the Lord stands near you. He's always there. And the verse over in Hebrews that he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Until you actually know he stands there, it's just another verse to quote. Until you've lived it, and until you've stood there and knowing he's right there with you, wherever that place may be, near a casket, near a graveside, near a hospital bed, near a fill-in-the-blank, wherever your fill-in-the-blank is, and you know he's there, now that verse means more to you than it ever has in life, because you know he's actually there. Paul right here, think about all the things Paul's been through. You don't think that was an important night when the Lord showed up in the hold of that ship for Paul, and he was encouraged, and the Lord, I don't know what the Lord said except for this little bit right here, but I love to ad lib and think about stuff, and I can see Paul down there, and the ship is not just smooth sailing, amen. It's being tossed to and fro and up and down and side to side, and he's in a quarter somewhere kind of braced up against a wall and in a beam, and he's there and he's praying, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just shows up and he touches him. It didn't say that, I'm just in my mind, and he touches him and says, you know, just get up, boy, it's going to be all right. I told you it's going to be all right. I'll show you that in a second. And he gets up and they talk for a minute. The Lord never has these long discourses when he's trying to encourage. You ever notice that? He just a word or two. That's all it really takes when it touches the heart. How about Jonah? He preached an 8-word message. The Lord was all on it, and it changed the nation. I could stand up here for 2 hours and rant and rave. The Lord wasn't on it. You walk out here and just get tired of hearing me talk. The Lord was all on it. And the Lord right here just said just a few simple words, just 2 or 3 verses worth. And Paul right there was encouraged. He was of good cheer because the Lord was standing there. Look in verse 24. In verse 23, you see the Savior stands near. In verse 24, you see the Savior speaks in the middle of a storm. It says, verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. And he goes on, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You know, he could have stopped at saying, fear not, Paul. Probably would have been enough. Knowing the Lord's there, and the Lord's talking to you. After a little while, it doesn't even matter what he says, as long as he's talking to you. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've been times when the Lord hadn't talked to me. I'm talking about long, dry stretches. It doesn't matter if you're praying and you're fasting and you're seeking him. The Bible says to seek him while he can be found. There's sometimes he'll just check you. He'll prove you. He'll just make sure that you're actually doing what you claim that you're doing with your mouth. He'll check you sometimes. But praise the Lord, when you really need him, like in here, right here, he's always there. He's always there speaking to him. You know who all he didn't speak to? He didn't speak to the other 200 and something people on that ship. He just spoke to Paul. Just to Paul. I mean, I got Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles and all that, but I'm going to show you here in a second why he just spoke to Paul. Paul's a weirdo, man. He got beat with rods almost 100 something times, and he got night in the deep in a shipwreck, and his countrymen and perils of deep and perils of all this and perils of, you fill in the blanks, I just can't quote it all. And he's just been through the ringer, let's put it like that. Most Christians living for the Lord get put through the ringer. And right here, on a Sunday night, I'll just go ahead and say it, everybody don't come back on Sunday nights. The weirdos come back on Sunday night. Amen. Amen. Honest to God. Because you're the weirdo probably at work. You're the oddball normally. You're the one that, actually, you're the one that people look up to even though they might make jokes about you. Because you're the one, if they have a prayer request, they know they can come talk to you about. Amen. So Paul here, he's right there in the hull of that ship, and the Lord, you can be of good cheer. Of course, the Savior stands near, and the Savior speaks. And in verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul." Not only does he speak, he encourages Paul. I was racking my brain. I could never recall a time when I needed God Almighty to show up just in my own personal life, that the Lord just, man, just beat me up one side and down the other, reprimanded me, and just he just chastised me for just being an idiot. I can't remember a time ever when I was going through something that I just needed him and I pleaded him and I cried out to him and he was there and he was with me. He never once said, "Well, you're the cause of this, idiot." Never once. My mind racked. And I asked the Lord crazy things like, "Lord, am I the problem? Am I going to show me something? Am I the issue? If I'm the issue, I want to know. Help me fix it." Amen? And sometimes I'm like, "Yeah, you're the problem. All right, well, help me fix it." And he just lays out a plan to help me fix it. Gives me the strength, gives me the wisdom, gives me the things to help me through it. But he never belittled me and beats me up. I'm pretty sure he could. He knows me. Amen? He knows me better than anybody else in the world. All the deep, dark secrets, just like he knows you, the things that are done behind closed doors that nobody else knows about. But once under the blood, he never brings them back up. He always wants to see you succeed in a Christian life. He always tries to encourage you to just put one foot in the other. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I mean, that's what you hear a lot of preaching on. Just don't quit. I have to take this swim eventually one day in my life. For this, I like scuba diving, and to get this one certification, I have to do this 800-yard swim with some gear on, and then another swim's like 400 yards with gear off and all kind of stuff. And I don't know if you know how 800, that's a long swim. I don't think I've ever swam that far in my life. And it's timed. And I keep thinking about that thing. It's not that I'm worried about it, because I've then thought to myself, as long as I don't quit, I'm going to make it to the end of that swim. I don't care if it's an hour and 45 minutes. As long as I don't quit, I'm going to make it into that swim. I might dog paddle the last 100 yards. I don't know. As long as I don't quit, I'm going to make it. And I think about that sometimes and how Christians view the Christian life. And here with the Lord, just tells him a few simple, simple words. "Well, thou must be brought before Caesar." Oh. "Well, if I have to be brought before Caesar, I'm going to make it out of this storm. I don't know how I'm going to make it out of this storm. The boat seems like it's going to sink, Lord." The boat's going to have a high-speed come-apart here shortly. And you're going to swim to land. You ain't going to get out of this thing unscathed. Just know that you'll make it. Basically, it's like, just don't quit, Paul. The boat's going to come apart. Just don't quit. You with me? Just don't quit. There'll be things in time the Lord just says, you just don't quit. There's a William Carey, he's a missionary of yesteryear. He once said, "I can't preach and I can't do something else." He said, "But I can put one foot in front of the other and I can plod along for Jesus' sake." I've thought about that. And that's a great man of God saying he can't do this and can't do this and can't do this. But what he can do is put one foot in front of the other for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and just plod along like an old mule, like an old ox hooked to a plow and just plowing, just plowing, just one foot in front of the other. You can be encouraged. You can have good cheer for the Savior. He stands near and he speaks. And in verse 24, he encourages. You can be of good cheer right here because of Paul. Look at Paul. He's a saint of God still standing. I'm not sure if you've looked around, take a good look around lately. It doesn't seem like many folks are still standing. I'm talking about really taking a stand. When I say really take a stand, I'm not talking about the people who just play church. Because honest to goodness, usually it just takes one good storm, it knocks them out. Because they're not rooted and grounded, they're not established. I'm not talking bad about anybody. I used to be that person at one point in time. I know exactly what I'm saying. One good storm, it just knocks them out. And it's just the grace of God, you get back in. Amen. And so you have people like Paul. Think about it. You just have one in a couple hundred people. One person willing to do it the Lord's way. Willing to make a difference, whatever it takes. However, I want to ensure you something about Paul. He's not perfect. Can I get an amen? He's just a man. Just like Paul, I'll show you, sometimes we even get caught up in the struggle of things. Look right here in the verses. In the verse 15, I'll show you what I mean. In verse 15 it says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Paul's part of that we, amen. He's part of that conglomeration of people that came to conclusion, just let her drive. Look in verse 16. "And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat." Well, Paul's up there just like everybody else, working, struggling, toiling. Look in verse 18. "And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." Now, Paul's there. He's part of them. He's not 100% sold out with them because everybody else is lightening the ship. Paul's still trying to struggle. Look in verse 19. "And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." You say, who did that? Well, Paul grabbed a hold of it. He started throwing things overboard just to save the ship. You with me? Paul's just a man, just like everybody else. I mean, he is the apostle to the Gentiles, don't get me wrong. Look in verse 20. We'll drive home the point. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that they should be saved," that we should be saved, was taken away. Paul lost all hope right there in the midst of everybody else. I'm not downing him, man. I'm fisting to lift him up here in just a second. But be careful. Be careful you don't put a goal too lofty for yourself that when you fail or when you falter, you just think that you're just by the wayside and you can never do anything again. Paul, just like everybody else, was so concerned with the safety of everyone and ensuring the ship wouldn't go down, if you will. Whatever your ship is, it could be family, it could be a church, it could be a job, it could be 100 different things. It got so involved to ensuring the ship wouldn't go down that ultimately lost sight of the whole thing. But I like the next verse, verse 21. "But after long abstinence..." All right, so 20, back up to 15, Paul's right in there with him to a degree. He's right in there with him. He's trying to save the ship. He's trying to do this. He's not praying. He's not seeking the Lord. He's not. Because there's many days that it says, in verse 19, "On the third day we cast out." In verse 20 it says, "And when neither sun nor star in many days appeared." So he's not seeking the Lord. Stay with me for a second. You can get so concerned with things that you just lean to your own understanding real quick, because normally that's the default setting in most people. Amen. If the Lord ain't going to take care of it, I will. I don't see how the Lord's going to be in this thing and how he's going to take care of it. I'll take care of it. I'll make the phone call. I'll show up. I'll do it. I'll fill in the blank, man. But in verse 21, reminds me of that old prodigal over there in Luke, where the passage says where he came to himself. All of a sudden, Paul is no longer with the rest of everybody else throwing things off the ship. Now Paul's left voluntarily. This abstinence is a voluntary leaving. He just walks away from everybody else toiling and struggling and striving and with all the fears, and he finally just walks down in the hold of that ship and gets a hold of the Lord. And you say, well, what about everybody else? I don't know. How come they didn't follow him? Give me here. Stay with me. Throwing stuff off the ship wasn't working. It was still going down. Putting the helps on the ship wasn't working. It was still sinking. Getting a hold to the one that can calm the storm seemed like the rational thing to do, and it seemed like it worked. Amen. So Paul, in verse 21, went down there for a long abstinence. You say, how long is long? Long. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you're bailing water and you're trying to keep mass from breaking, 20 minutes is a long time. I've only been in one boat that was about to sink, and I thought it's comical because I could see land. The guy who owned the boat was freaking out. So I'm not sure how long it was. It took us a long time to bail all the water out of the boat, I can tell you that. So I don't know how long it was. But nonetheless, you can be of good cheer, but even though you get so concerned with the things and keeping trying to ensure that people's safety are taken care of and doing it the way you think it should be done because everybody else is doing it, be of good cheer. You can come to yourself. You can volunteer not to volunteer what everybody else is doing, especially if it ain't working. If the Lord's not in it, just get away from it, amen? Go down to the hull of the ship and just you and him have a conversation. And he just stood there. Look in verse 25 and 26. Now, so we've already read 23 where he's telling them to be of good cheer. The weirdo's up on deck telling him to be of good cheer. And in verse 25, telling him to be of good cheer, for he believes God. In verse 25 it says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. He almost gives them an ultimatum. I believe him. How about you? How about you? I mean, you can. I'm going to believe him. And I'm going to do whatever he asks me to do. And it goes on, it says, and it shall be even as it was told me, verse 26. Verse 25 is the positive aspect, amen? Lord's got it. Verse 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. That's kind of the negative aspect of it. I mean, that's perfect preaching, positive and negative. Amen? He tells them the Lord's in it. I believe the Lord's going to take care of it, just like it was told to me. However, we're not going to make our destination where we set out to be. I don't know what to tell y'all. I don't know how it's going to come out, but we ain't going to make it. The ship's not going to make it. That's not really encouraging, is it? You think about it. Whatever you find safety in, I don't care if it's your bank account, your job, your health, whatever it is that you find safety and security in, if the Lord starts to tear that ship apart and it's of his mindset to tear it apart, praise the Lord. Let him tear it apart. As long as he gives you peace about it, that you're doing right. That's not positive preaching at all, amen? Is that not what's happening right here? A couple hundred people in a ship. Ultimately, that's what they're relying on to get to where they're going. And it's coming apart right out from underneath them. And it's because the Lord wants it to. Amen. Look in verse 33 and 34. So after it goes on in verse, we won't read it all for time's sake, verse 27 down to 33, you know, they're out there, they're going, they're trying, they're, matter of fact, look in verse 31, let me throw this in there. In verse 31, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these, the people up in verse 30 that were going to try to leave the boat, and except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So people had an escape plan. They had a plan B of their own volition. And Paul said, hey, soldier, it's going to take a soldier to do this. You got to cut those ropes loose. And all the safety and all the security that somebody can put in those little bitty lifeboats, you got to cut them loose. Because safety's not in that little boat. If they have safety in that boat, they're going to die out there. And that soldier, apparently without missing a beat, took his sword out because he believed Paul. Cut those ropes of their lifeline, they thought. That takes a different kind of man, a different kind of individual, to ultimately cut ties with all security. They don't have a written account like I do, that I can pick it apart and have the positive and negatives out of it. They're in the middle of the storm of their life, and people are trying to flee. And now you got this man of God telling this soldier, if you don't cut those boats loose, those guys are going to die. Looks like they're going to die on the ship is what it looks like. if they don't believe the Lord. There's all kind of faith aspects in there. There's a whole different sermon in 31 and 32. But look down in verse 34. So they've been gone 14 days at sea, and they hadn't eaten anything. Well, 14 days without meat anyway. Oh, verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you. And when they had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God and presented them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. They're still in the storm of their life. But now they have a different outlook, momentarily. You know how those hurricanes, they have that center, that eye, like lull, if you will, that calming effect for a short time. It's that sigh of relief. It's that you can catch your breath. That weight you can lift off of you for a second when you breathe real hard and you got a minute you can breathe. That's kind of what these people are. It's still raining. It's still flooding. It's the storm still exists. They're just taking a time out. And momentarily, they're trusting Paul, and they're of good cheer. Maybe tonight you're not going through anything. You should try to be a Paul to somebody and try to encourage somebody to be of good cheer. Because there's 200-something people on that boat that needed that person. And there wasn't but one Paul. I don't quite understand why somebody else couldn't just follow Paul. The soldier was all in it with Paul. To the according to this, he trusted Paul. He believed Paul. Even if we could continue on with the end of the story, he didn't want Paul to die. He even protected him by doing some other stuff. And anyhow, nonetheless, at least one guy was with Paul. You ought to try to encourage some people to. You ought to tell them to be of good cheer and give them some scripture. Be careful you don't just cut them to pieces, amen? You ought to have some tact. You ought to have some sense about you. You'll look at people with some Proverbs goggles, if you will, and try to comfort them wherewith you've been comforted. Amen? If you're on that boat tonight, well, just take heed and be of good cheer that the Savior's still there. And there are still people all around you, even in this building tonight, still taking a stand, doing it the Lord's way. Even when it seems like everybody else is not. You can be of good cheer, and if you can find those individuals, which they will be readily available to you, they can help you through some things. But look, if you will, in Acts 27, go to verse 42. So we've seen, be of good cheer for the Savior. Be of good cheer for the saints still standing. And in Acts 27:42, be of good cheer for the storm. Now that in itself sounds odd, amen. You be of good cheer for you in the storm. Mamas to goodness, that sounds weird. Here, right there, we probably won't read it all, but in verse 43 and 44, we'll read 43 and 44 and I'll continue it. 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Bear with me. All the things they'd ever known, the security aspect and the safety, was literally ripped to pieces. And the only thing left of it was shreds and shards and little slivers of boards that people could grasp a hold on for temporary sake. Amen? Don't you know why and how you could be of good cheer for the storm? That boat was headed to Rome. It never had any intention for Paul or any of those people on it to ever stop at that island where they stopped at. Those people at Malta ultimately were so thankful because they got to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and personally in a way they never could dream how. How? because of a shipwreck, because of a ship literally coming to pieces, and some people coming there bringing some good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, being in the worst storms of their life, they could live a good testimony in front of those people until the Lord saw fit for them to keep moving on. Paul would have never went to Malta. He'd have never been bitten by a snake after a shipwreck. Nobody else would have been there. They would have never had the opportunity to minister to those people had that shipwreck never occurred. Pretty sure the people at all through Malta that Paul touched, the ministry-wise, were real thankful for that shipwreck. They were real thankful for that storm that came up out of nowhere that just destroyed everything for safety's sake. However, it brought all those people to them and changed their lives forever. Now that, friend, is living a Christian life. Now that is using 2 Corinthians about being comforted, or 1 Corinthians being comforted wherewith you've been comforted. Of using the storms of how the Lord sees fit to take everything in your life that you've just hold dear to, safety-wise and security, and take it and rip it apart slowly. And you wind up in a place you never dreamed you'd be. Maybe physically, maybe mentally or emotionally, I'm not sure. But nonetheless, he had a reason for it. You see it plainly right here in the passage. We're not going to read it in chapter 28 if you want to go home and read it. Just read the first 10 verses. That's all would be necessary to read to see how Paul and those people touched those people's lives and encouraged them. After the fact, Paul could be real happy of going through that storm. Might not be happy of all the actions he did, but he could be real, he could have good cheer about the storm. Be careful sometimes of the storm you're in that you just start blaming God for it. I mean, he's in control, amen. Psalm 29, if you don't believe me, read that one. About all the storms physically that we live on, literally. He's in control. Most of you in here recall the Titanic and that travesty. And there was some 1,500 people that passed away that perished in that accident. I think 700 and something survived, 750 and some change survived. There was a man on that ship named John Harper. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. He was a street preacher, and he was on his way, him and his daughter and the woman who cared for his daughter were on their way to America for him to preach at the Moody Bible Institute. He was on his way. They heard great things about him, how he could preach and how the Lord was on him. And even while he was on the ship, he was trying to win people to the Lord, and he would have prayer meetings and things. But early that morning when they hit that iceberg, he woke his daughter and he woke his nurse to his daughter up and took him upstairs hurriedly. And made sure that his daughter and the woman overseeing his daughter got on that lifeboat. And he kissed his daughter and he turned around. And as he walked off, his daughter said that she could hear his voice booming in the crowd of women and children lost to the lifeboats. And they said that that's how she pictured him as he walked off, yelling that and screaming that of his voice, carrying above everybody else's voice. You know, while that was happening, this is a true story, look it up. You know, while that ship was going down, you know what some people were doing to pass the time? They were in the exercise room on the stationary bikes, riding the stationary bikes. True story, look it up. You say, what were they doing? Killing time. While their world was being crumbled, instead of trying to help somebody else, they were just wasting time. Most of you are aware, as the ship came up, the bow of it, or the rear end of it, fell off and went into the water, and people were just everywhere. Everybody on the ship had a life preserver. But 30 minutes in the water, you'd die of hypothermia. They said some 4 years later in Hamilton, Canada, a young man stood up to give this account. He was a survivor. He was one of the 750-something people that survived. He said, I was on a board that was similar, looked like a door. He said, and I was shivering in that cold and dark place, thinking that it would be my last night alive. When Mr. John Harper, the wave seemed to bring him to me. And as he approached, he said, sir, are you saved? And the man said, no, I'm not. He said, John Harper said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, and just as that wave brought him to me, the wave took him away from me. He said, but not long after, the wave brought him back. And the man said, are you saved yet? And he said, sir, I can honestly say I'm not. He said, and John Harper said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, as he sound that, I watched him just sink down 2 miles deep in that ocean. He said, right there on that piece of wood, I asked the Lord to save me. You say, what is that? Well, John Harper didn't make it to safety, but he was busy doing something in the storm that counted. He wasn't riding a stupid exercise bike. Say, 4 years later, that man was the fruit of John Harper's ministry in the midst of a storm. Man, I wish John Harper would have made it. What an account that would have been, amen? But nonetheless, not everybody makes it out. You say, where are you going? I bet that guy in Hamilton County, 4 years after the Titanic, I bet he's real thankful for that storm. That because of that storm, he got to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what have you gotten saved elsewhere? I don't know. But according to his testimony, he got saved that night due to that storm. Changed his life forever. Be sure that as you go through storms, you don't lose the precious opportunity that the Lord affords you to minister to somebody else. That's hard, and that's upper-level Christianity stuff, amen? Going through things, and you're already hurting yourself, and the fears, and some anxieties, and the Lord's already working on you and giving you peace and strength, and yet you have time to minister to somebody else. The Lord would be all on that. Isn't that what the Lord did on Calvary's cross? In his suffering and his pain, he looked down and, Lord, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That one right there, the guy that pulled my beard out, that guy. I'd ask you to forgive him, Lord, that guy. It'll take a different individual to do that, though. The proof's right there in the text. 200 and some people were concerned with self. Only one was willing to get along with the Lord. I just want to know, honest to God, which one are you? Are you willing to be the 200 and something that just do all you can, but never ask the Lord to show up? Or you could be that one. That one that's all you're concerned about is the Lord just touching somebody. Regardless. Let's stand. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Yeah, we'll have Brother Turner come and lead us in a song. But as he's coming, I tell you what, let's go ahead and head bowed, eyed closed. Let's just ask the Lord for a second. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. And it would be arrogant of me to presume that I did. If you're in a storm, if you ask him to, he'll always stand right next to you and he'll speak and he'll encourage you. And if you're one of those ones in a storm, how about just looking around for a minute of that saint still trying to do right, still trying to do it the Lord's way? Or are you that saint still trying to do it the Lord's way regardless of situation and circumstance? Because, friends, you'll be the minority. You'll be the minority. And then as life affords the opportunity in storms and all the things in life have just shattered and you're drifting along, take time to drift by somebody else who's next to you. Try to be a help to them. Try to be an encouragement. the attorney.